Well, have you as a church, individuals, have you ever considered how one simple mistake could have extremely costly effects? In 2015, a movie called The Hateful Eight was released. Now, I have not seen this film. I am not recommending the film because I don't know what's all in it, okay? But I do want to draw attention to one scene because it made the news several years ago. This movie is a Western that takes place just after the Civil War, and they wanted to make it look as authentic as possible. And the producers had borrowed a 150-year-old guitar from the Martin Guitar Museum. And you guys heard this news story? Okay, well, anyways. Kurt Russell was an actor in there, and in one scene, he smashes a guitar. You can see where this is going, right? Before the smash scene happened, it was supposed to be switched with a prop, okay? But no one told Kurt. And he smashed that guitar. You can watch the little clip on YouTube if you just want to see this happen. It's just the guitar getting smashed into a lot of pieces. But the one mistake was the loss of a $40,000 guitar. And the museum vowed to never loan anything out again. This one mistake greatly impacted the object, the guitar. It was utterly destroyed. And it also affected the museum's actions from then on. That one mistake of not telling Kurt, don't smash that one, wait for the prop, it had effects that lasted to this day and beyond, right? And today we're going to be looking at how one man's decision affected his eternity. So if you'd turn with me to Mark 10, and we're going to start in verse 17. Now remember, Jesus had just left the region of Galilee. He had told his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. And he had been teaching the crowds, and there were some controversies with the Pharisees and everything, and they're just packing up, getting ready to go, and we're going to read what happens next. So starting in verse 17, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So here we got Jesus and his disciples. They're getting all packed up. They're ready to head to Jerusalem. And a man comes running up to them. And let's stop and look at this carefully. And the other accounts in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke they're called the synoptic gospels, which means that they're synoptic, meaning same. They're very similar in how they're written. So we can get some other clues from the other gospels as to what is going on here in the details. In Matthew 19, it says this man was a young man. So I picture a young man maybe being in his early to mid-20s, okay? This is not, the number's not in Scripture, but we're just going to imagine this. Young man in his early 20s. And in Luke 18, it also says that he's a ruler. Well, Israel under this time is under Roman rule, so he can't be too high up in the government or a Roman or anything like that. But I would imagine he's probably a spiritual ruler, a ruler of the synagogue or something like that. And it also says that he's wealthy, right? He has great possessions. In these times, it would have been seen as God having favor on someone who's very wealthy, especially for a young man, right? And we do this today in our age as well. Someone who's well, oh, God has favor on him. He's rich. I would imagine this man is well respected. It mentions, he says, I've kept all these commandments. Well, he's a good guy, right? Someone who keeps the commandments, obeys the law, he's respected. And he must have gotten his wealth from upright and moral ways. It says that this man came running. Did you notice that in verse 1? This is very uncommon for a wealthy man of stature to run in this culture. But I am imagining that he desperately wanted something. He didn't want to miss Jesus. And he postures himself humbly. It says he knelt down before him. So he's saying, even though I'm rich and I'm wealthy and I'm young, I'm a ruler, he comes running up to Jesus and he postures himself. He kneels down and he's also respectful. He addresses Jesus as good teacher. So we have this man, he's young, he's a ruler, he's wealthy, he's respected, he comes running, postures himself humbly, and he's respectful. And in verse 17, he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man is kneeling before Jesus, and he's wanting something. And he senses he's lacking something in his life. There's an unsatisfied desire. Or maybe it's fear. Maybe I don't have that thing that I need. And the first thing Jesus says to him is what? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Why does Jesus say this? Well, I thought about this and I thought, well, maybe it's this man's casual use of the word good. Okay? And I'm thinking it's maybe similar to the word we use, you know, love today. So I love the weekend, right? I love pizza. I love Leanne. Now, do I put all those things at the same level? No, I don't think so. But how easy we use the word love in today's culture, right? And I mean, we could come up with many more examples, but my love for pizza does not even come close to comparing for my love for Leanne or the children or anything like that. So it's just one of those words. It can have a lot of depth and meaning, but I can also casually or flippantly use it, and it loses that weightiness that it should hold. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus corrects him first, and he says, God alone is good. Good is not a relative term. It is an absolute. So either this man is too casually using the word good, or he's calling Jesus God. It has to be one of the two, right? If Jesus is God, then this man should listen and obey Jesus' words. So he asked Jesus a question. Now he's waiting for an answer. Is he going to listen and obey? So, verse 19, Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So Jesus is referring to back to the Ten Commandments. So if we can get that first one up there. I wrote these all out, and Don graciously put them on the slideshow for me. Here's the Ten Commandments in the order that God gave them to Moses back in Exodus 20. And which commandments does Jesus list? So kids, you look up there. What do we got here? Do not murder. Yep. So number 6, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. So Jesus references these commandments here, but he never said these top 4. Did you notice that when we read this? Okay, so I think Jesus is getting at something. He only lists these bottom 6. And what is the man's response to him? He says, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Pretty good kid, right? He's done it all. Now, side note here, he didn't actually keep any of these commandments either. And we know that because Jesus always goes after the heart, right? Remember the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, well, if you've ever had hatred in your heart, it's like you murdered someone. Right? If you've ever looked lustfully upon a woman, it's like you've committed adultery. So Jesus always goes after the heart. So just a side note, the man didn't do these either. But he thinks he did. So just for the sake of moving forward, we're going to pretend and believe this man that he kept all these commandments. Okay? But what about commandments 1-4? Is Jesus getting at something here? Commandments 5-10 deal with love for others. Commandments 1-4 deal with our love for God. Did you notice that? Right? So commandments 1-4 is vertical. Commandments 5-10 is horizontal. Jesus sums up all these commandments when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In all the, you know, in those two commandments sum up all the law and the prophets. Okay, now we get to verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He truly wanted this man to see and have faith. And he says to him, you lack one thing. I can just imagine this man, he's real eager to hear this, right? He came to Jesus looking for an answer to his biggest question. I lack one thing. Okay, what is it? What do I got to do? And Jesus says, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This is the most loving thing Jesus could have said to this man. And at first you think, well, that's a big deal, isn't it? Are you sure you like him, Jesus? You're asking him to sell everything? No, Jesus is going after the heart. He knows the one thing that's holding this man back from eternal life. And he's going after it. He loved this man. Let's look back at the Ten Commandments. He didn't keep Commandments 1-4. Wealth and possessions were his God. And we also know he did not keep 5-10 because if his God wasn't the true good God, he couldn't love his neighbor well. This man put his trust in his own abilities to be saved. He put his trust in his own abilities in himself to be saved. Remember this question he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He couldn't do it, nor was he willing to do it. As verse 22 says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The way Mark writes this, we're meant to think he didn't do it. He went away sorrowful. He made a choice. I can't do that. I'm going back to my way. We are left thinking that he chose earthly riches over heavenly riches. So let's read the next couple verses. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus uses the word children. He addresses his disciples as children because he wants them to approach the kingdom with a dependence on the Father rather than an independence like this rich young man. Remember, so many of his teachings, it's talking about joining the family of God and looking at God as a good father and things like that. And he's speaking to his disciples in love and saying, children, listen, you need to approach God and trust him. He's going to provide what you need. He's going to give things to you. Don't be independent from his love and his way. And you notice Jesus uses this example. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Have you guys ever heard different teachings on this thing? I'm sure you have, right? There's a couple that I remember from when I was younger. There's the needle gate theory. So there's people that said, oh, there was a gate in Jerusalem called the needle gate. And if a camel would be stripped of all its packs and it would get down on its knees and crawl through, it could get under this gate. Well, there's no evidence that that gate ever existed. And if that was the case, it would still prove we could do it on our own, right? There's another teaching that says the Greek word for camel and the Greek word for rope are very similar. So maybe Jesus, you know, just misspoke and it was like getting a rope through the eye of a needle. Well, it would have to be a pretty big needle and a pretty small rope for that to happen, right? Again, just a very weak theory. And Jesus is driving the point, you can't do it, right? What Jesus is doing is using hyperbole to emphasize a point. It's impossible. He picked the largest animal in Palestine at the time, a camel, very large. Anyone ridden a camel before? I did at the zoo once when I was a kid. You probably did it in the Middle East, right? Very large animals, right? So he picked the largest animal the disciples would have known about, and he picked the smallest thing that they would have worked with, and he said, imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle. He's making a joke, right? It's impossible, right? But even though it was a joke, it was also something very serious. He's driving a point. It's impossible to do it. So it's impossible for man to earn his way into heaven, especially a rich man. And the disciples picked up on this. In verse 26, it says, they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. One commentary I read says this, Jesus' statement is stunning. He says that it is impossible for man to be saved. However, Jesus adds that God can do all things. Therefore, if man is to be saved, he must not trust in himself. He must trust in the God who can do the impossible. Does that make sense? Okay, so what happens next? Disciples need some reassurance, right? They thought everything was going good, and Jesus says this stunning thing. It's impossible. Okay? Verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. He's thinking of what Jesus said to the rich young man. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Peter needs this reassurance. He's, look at all of us. We did that. Are we saved? Is it going to work out for us? Peter, Andrew, James, and John all left their father's fishing business, right? Matthew left his job, his well-paying job as a tax collector to follow Jesus. We're not sure of the other apostles' professions, but we all know that they left their homes to follow Christ. Jesus commends them for it. And Jesus is not, we can read here, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. So he's commending them for that, and he's not saying you should abandon your families. That's not what Jesus wants to do. But he is saying, if you treasure him and the good news of the salvation he offers, nothing else will compare to that. If it takes leaving your home, if it takes leaving your fishing business, if it takes leaving your well-paying tax collector job, do it for the sake of me and the good news that I bring. No thing they treasure or hold dear on earth comes even close to the eternal, even if you are rejected by your family and friends. And Jesus gives another example. When you come follow him, you'll receive blessing 100-fold, right? Amen. So we think, oh, what's the greatest treasure we have here? I don't know if I can give that up. Jesus is saying, you come follow me, you'll get 100-fold. And he's not talking literal, think figuratively, right? He's just saying it's going to be so much better. So Henry, where are you, buddy? Come on up here a second. I want you to think of something here. So imagine, can you come over here? This is what you have on your own. How much is this?
$1,
right? Pretty cool. Would you like this? Would you like this right now?
Yes.
No? Henry! I'm supposed to say yes. I'm going to give you $1 if you want it. Do you want $1?
Yes.
Say it.
Just say it. Hold on. Now, if I told you, Henry, you can have that now, or if you give it back, you can have this later. How much is this? Would you like this later? If you give me that back, would you like this later? Yeah? Of course you would, right? I need this to pay the bills. I love you, buddy. But just think about it, okay? Would you guys rather have this or this? Okay?
One and a half better than
what if I told you... What if I told you persecution is going to come if you want this? But it's yours. Right? We still say, I'm considering the cost. And what I have now, this will be so much better. And I'm willing, Jesus, to follow in your footsteps to get this. In this life and even more so in the next. For eternity. I have as much of this as I want. But it's going to come with persecution. It's going to come at a cost. It's going to come with sacrifice. Are we willing to do that? Okay? Go sit down, bud. Thank you. And sorry. All right. But you guys get the point, right? Kids, do you understand the point? We can have some treasure now, but it doesn't last long. $1 would not last long at the store, but $100 would last longer, right? And Jesus is saying, if you come follow me, if you put aside that $1, I'll give you $100. Okay? But it's going to come at a cost. Are we willing to do it? So, church, who do we identify with in this story? I think we need to carefully examine ourselves to see how similar we are to the rich young ruler. We often excuse ourselves from what Jesus said here because we don't consider ourselves rich. Right? We've all done this. We've read this story. I'm like, those poor rich people. They got it so hard. Yet compared to this rich young ruler, each one of us enjoys more luxuries and comforts than even he did. Right? So kids, let's play a game. How many of us have electricity? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of us have a refrigerator? How many of us have microwaves? How many of us have running water? How many of us have toilet paper? Right? I could keep going on and on and on. This man was considered rich in his day, and he had none of this. We have all of this and more. We are rich, aren't we? Then this should be a warning to us. Do we often think we obey God's commandments? Well, of course, right? I've never murdered anybody. Right? All sorts of things. We can look at that list. Of course, I obey God's commandments. I've done it since I was a child, maybe some of us could say. But remember, Jesus always goes after the heart. When is the last time you dishonored your father or your mother in some way, children? All the time, right? Yes. Don, could you put on the other one? So we're gonna look at these ones right now, right? Honor your father and mother. Kids, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to obey all the time. And you disobey. But this is not a commandment just for kids, right? In Exodus 20, when God gave this to Moses, he didn't say, this one's just for kids. Don't worry about this one. No, this is for adults too. And in my driving job, I see lots of older people that have been abandoned by their families. And it's heartbreaking. There's a lot of people out there that are not honoring their father and mother. And I'm not saying putting them into a home or things like that is wrong. But I know one man, he never gets visitors. And he sits in the dark all day long doing nothing. And it is so sad because I know he has kids. They're dishonored and thrown into the system. Are we going to abandon and dishonor our parents? When is the last time you were angry at someone? I think we could all probably raise our hand this last week. We've gotten angry at someone, if not on the way to church, right? And I can confess, I think I shared with a couple of you guys, maybe at men's group or whatever, I had one very difficult client a week ago, and I'm just thinking, and he's swearing at me, he's giving me an attitude, and I'm thinking, buddy, you're in a wheelchair, I can push you wherever I want. And honestly, in my heart, I knew some of the thoughts that were creeping up were wrong, right? I was maybe not going to act murder, I was not thinking about specifically murdering him, but I was angry with him in my heart, and I just thought, I'm better than you, I can do with you whatever I want. I sinned, commandment number 6. When is the last time you looked lustfully at someone? When is the last time you made a decision based on your own judgment and took something that wasn't yours? See, number 8, you shall not steal. It may have been an object, or it may have just been wasting time at work or fudging a time card. Think about it. That's stealing. And we all do it from time to time in some way or form. When is the last time you straight up lied? Or when is the last time you simply bended the truth to make yourself look good? We do that all the time, don't we, church? The last one, you shall not covet. Now, this one got me thinking a little bit this week, and I was even just thinking yesterday more about it. What does it mean to covet? Right? When we read about it in Exodus 20, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife and his house and his maidservant, all these things. And I'm thinking, well, I don't look at my neighbor and be like, wow, I want your specific car. I don't do that. So do I covet, really? And I was just thinking hard about it. And I thought, you know, coveting, I think there's a covetous spirit that we can have that maybe it's not that specific item, but it's, I just want more. I'm not content with what I have. And I'm not saying that getting newer and better things is wrong at all. You know, we can have nice things. We can have a better job or a better car, a better house, all this stuff. We watch the West move from a tiny house to a bigger one. It's not wrong to want that. But there's a spirit behind it that says, am I willing to work hard and earn something? Or do I think I deserve that? Right? And I think we can all cross that line all the time. I deserve a better car. I deserve that promotion. I should get new whatever it is, right? I would be happier if only I had blank. So we looked at commandments 5 through 10, and I think we are all guilty of them, aren't we? Now let's look at commandments 1 through 4. So kids, look up at the top at the white ones there. And let's think really hard with open hearts. What is the God we place first in our lives? I don't think it's always Yahweh. What is the thing that enslaves our thoughts, actions, and attitudes? So, you shall not make any idols. Well, I've never carved out an idol and bowed down and worshipped it. But I have made things in my mind or looked at things that I have set up as idols in my life. What's the things that I think about and that they enslave me? What is the God that we elevate while forsaking the name of the true God, Yahweh, the one God who makes a covenant with his people never to forsake them? So do you remember that? We've talked about when Lord is all capitalized like that, that's God's covenant name, Yahweh. That's the one he makes when he makes a covenant with his people saying, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. We have a relationship together. If you're faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to you. And we saw in Israel's history, they were never faithful to Yahweh. But he was faithful to them. And even though he put punishment on them, and they were dispersed to Babylon or Assyria or wherever, that punishment came, but yet he was faithful and he kept a people, a remnant for himself, a people that he saved. And he brought them back. And through that whole history, he brought Jesus, who would then become the Savior of the world. Right? He kept his end of the bargain, even though none of us have. What is the God that tells us we can earn favor and salvation ourselves while distracting us from the one who completed the work for us and invites us to find true Sabbath rest in him? Right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Growing up, my mom hammered this one on me. You know, we don't eat out on Sunday. We don't do blah, blah, blah. Well, maybe that's part of it. But I think there's a deeper meaning there. We find our Sabbath rest in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. That's what the true Sabbath is. It's Jesus. It's a person. Do we remember that, church? Jesus invites us to follow him, but we have to let go of the gods that are holding us back. If you came up to Jesus the way this young man did, what would Jesus tell you to do? Well, Jesus, I've kept all these commandments. No, you haven't. Right? None of us have. We're all guilty of every single one there. Are we willing to let go of our earthly treasures and desires in order to follow Jesus? Again, think of that dollar versus the $100. Are we willing to get that? Do we consider the cost? Walking in faith will be hard. There is suffering and trials, but the reward is so much greater. Right? So, all of us thinking about that, what are we willing to let go of? What are we willing to put up with in order to follow Jesus? James and Bayer making commitment to be baptized next week. And we talked this last week. We met and we talked about the cost. You guys still want to do this? You understand the cost? Yes, they do, and yes, they want to. And praise God for that. They're willing to let everything else go to pursue Jesus. And everything doesn't just happen like this, right? We all know that we're still struggling and battling different gods, each one of us. But each time the Holy Spirit reminds us and we say, no, I'm letting that go. I'm following you, Jesus. I'm repenting of this, you know? So, let's consider the cost. Let us not walk away sorrowful like the young man did. Let us turn from whatever is holding us back and follow Christ with joy, because all things are possible with God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. I'm thinking of the Ten Commandments here and how we're all guilty of every one of them. And Lord, we still battle, even though we've put faith in you, we still battle getting tempted with other gods and we want to worship them. And Lord, I just pray that you would be active in our hearts and our minds, renew our minds to be thinking on things above. Help us set our hearts to worship you and you alone. Lord, if there's anything we need to confess or repent of this morning, I pray that we would take it serious. I know the Holy Spirit's reminding us of things in each one of our lives that we need to repent of and let go of in order to follow you and image you well. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd be active in us in the rest of this service and help us to be faithful in obeying your words. For the reward is great, and we thank you for that. Amen.